Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. My name is Nat Jordan, and I welcome all of you who are gathered in this worship space, as well as those of you connected with us through radio, television, and live stream. As we begin our worship, I invite you to greet those sitting around you. Those of you participating with us at a distance, I invite you to welcome friends and family who are with you, or to whisper a prayer for friends who are close to you. This is the second Sunday of our Anabaptist Learning Month. Today, our worship will center on the gifts and challenges of reconciling with ourselves. We are all complex and contradictory beings, shaped by a mixture of experiences, forces, and possibilities beyond our control. Our outward appearances of confidence might cover the inward realities of sadness, shame, and pain. The focus of today's reconciling work begins with us seeing ourselves as God sees us, as beloved daughters and sons who are amazing and contradictory, who have gifts and graces, delusions, temptations, and sins. Today, we will worship God, who has known us from when we were in our mother's wombs and loves us beyond our death. I invite you to join me in our call to worship. Spanish is projected on the screen. Please speak in the language closest to your heart. Hear, O people, our powerful, holy, merciful, and sovereign God is one. Do this, and you will live. Our first hymn is There is a Place of Quiet Rest, number 5 in the Blue Hymnal, a worship book.
Number 5, and if you are able, I invite you to stand.
Thank you.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. We will sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Today, our prayer will close with the confession that we prayed last week. It will appear on the screen in English and in Spanish. Please pray in your heart language. God of compassion and grace, thank you for the gift of life that you breathe in us day by day. You call us each by name and hold us in your care. When we lose our way and forget who we are, your Spirit leads us back to your unending love. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for creating a new heart and spirit in us. Thank you for calling us beloved daughter and son. Today we pray for the families, friends, and communities that have suffered from gun violence in the last weeks. Our hearts and spirits cry out that once again the will of one person inflicts violence on many, cutting their lives short and sowing anguish and grief. We pray for the safety of all the residents of our Elkhart County community, especially our neighbors who are vulnerable because of their racial and ethnic identities. Send your Spirit to show us how to strengthen the bonds of neighborliness in our community so that everyone can live in peace and be unafraid. Empower us by your Spirit to know and do what is our part to help bring safety and peace. We pray for brothers and sisters in this congregation who need your special care. We lift up Bill and Margaret Clemens as Margaret undergoes surgery this week. Bring strength and guidance to her medical team and comfort and encouragement to Margaret and Bill. We pray for Derek Kloffenstein, who was struck by a car while riding his bicycle on Thursday. Bring recovery and healing to his injured body, and bring your comfort to his children, Gabriella, Lucas, Sam, and their family. Lifting to you Brent Blau and Mary White, as Brent underwent cardiac surgery this week at Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, and Mary began a new round of cancer treatment. Bring your healing and strength. We pray for others either newly recovering from surgery, illness, or injury. Bring your healing and strength. We lift to you those who are grieving, especially remembering the family of Mary Alice Conrad, sister-in-law to Luke Berkey and aunt to Amy Fend, as she died this week in Pennsylvania, and Ron and Sally Jo Milne and family as they grieve the loss of Sally Jo's brother-in-law, Leon Schlatter, who also died this week. Bring your healing and strength and comfort to bear for all who are grieving these and other losses. We continue to pray for students, teachers, and staff in our local school systems, elementary through higher education, as each finds a new rhythm of learning, work, rest, and play. Bring strength, energy, and focus. You call us to a ministry of reconciliation and send us as your ambassadors into the world, and yet we are not prepared to do this work. Our prayer of confession is that we confess that we get in the way of your reconciling work in our world. Our words are often spoken with disrespect and violence. We want others to yield to our viewpoints. We hang on to our grudges. Our actions often hurt the people and creatures that you love. We fail to see your image in the people with whom we disagree. Our patience falters when the work of restoring relationships gets hard. God, we pray for the Spirit of Jesus to work among us as we learn together over these weeks. Open our minds, hearts, and spirits that we may grow in maturity and humility. Prepare us to take up the work of reconciliation for the sake of this world that you so love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the children come to the circle for the children's story, and we all offer our change for the My Coins Count project, we'll sing Just As I Am and sing The Journey, number 92.
Number 92, sing The Journey.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see so many of you here. My name is Rose. Yes, I know some of you from Sunday school. And this Sunday, I brought two friends with me. This is Mama Bunny, and this is her little one, Frog, and his name is Lexi. Now, Lexi is like many of you, I'm sure. He loves to go to school. He loves to see his friends. He loves to play at recess time. But one morning, Lexi woke up in bed, and he was laying there, and he just didn't want to get up. Have you ever had a morning like that? He just pulled the covers over him, and he decided, I'm just going to stay in bed today. But then pretty soon he started thinking, maybe we're having chocolate-covered donuts for breakfast. And the more he thought about chocolate-covered donuts for breakfast, the more he thought, maybe I better go down to the kitchen, just check it out. So he hopped out of bed and went down to the kitchen and said, Mama, do we have chocolate-covered donuts for breakfast today? And Mama goes, no. There are no chocolate-covered donuts. We're having cold cereal and English muffins. But I really wanted chocolate-covered donuts. I'm sorry, she said. There are none in the house. Well, he said, then I'm not eating breakfast. And he just stomped off. Well, as you can imagine, it took him a long time that morning to get ready for school. But finally, he made it out the door and was walking down the sidewalk when there was a rock right in his way, so he just gave it a big kick, and that rock went all the way over to the neighbor's yard and hit the poor neighbor who was out getting his newspaper. And his neighbor turned and looked at Lexi like, why in the world did you do that to me? And Lexi just kept on going and didn't pay any attention. And at the bus stop, things didn't get any better. He saw his friend Alex, and he just went up and gave him a big shove and then went to get on the bus. And on the bus driver looked at him and said, good morning, Alex. How are you today? And Alex just turned his head and hopped back to his seat. Well, in school that day, they always started with math. And guess what? In math class, they were learning about fractions. And Lexi did not like fractions, and he couldn't care less about fractions. So he wasn't really paying any attention to what the teacher was saying. And when Jaden, the little girl in front of him, missed a math question, he started laughing. And the teacher said, okay, Alex, do you know the answer to that question? And Alex shook his head and said, no, I don't like fractions. And so that recess, he sat at his desk and did fraction problems and no recess. It was not a very good day, and Lexi was not making many good choices, was he? Well, I'm afraid things didn't get a lot better, because when it was time to go to art and the teacher said, everybody line up so we can go to art, do you know what Lexi did? He hopped all around the room, because he hadn't had recess, of course, so he hopped all around the room. So on the way to art class, Lexi had to hold the teacher's hand the whole way. And then at lunchtime, Lexi thought, finally, I'll get something to eat. He was so hungry because he didn't have that chocolate-covered donut. But at lunchroom, as soon as he walked in, he groaned because guess what they were having for lunch? Chili. And chili was Lexi's least favorite school lunch of the year. Yeah, a lot. I do too. A lot of us do, but Lexi didn't. And so Lexi accidentally dropped his bowl of chili on the floor. And there were helpers that came, and they helped him pick up the chili and the pieces. They were not happy, and Lexi was not happy. But that afternoon, Lexi knew that they were having a jumping contest. And if there was one thing Lexi was good at, he was good at jumping. So out at recess, they all lined up and they each took their turn and they went and they jumped just as far as they could. And Lexi loved that. And then they were going to announce the winners. And Lexi found out he came in second to last place. And he was so angry. He went up and just pushed the winner. It had been such a terrible day. He was so upset. Well, at night that home, you can imagine he was not a happy camper. And before long, he had a meltdown. Do you know what a meltdown is? Where you just don't quite know what to do with yourself, and you just maybe yell or scream, or you might cry or kick on the floor. Everybody does different things. And he had a meltdown. So Mama Bunny came to him, and she took him on her lap, and she wrapped her arms around him, and she said, "Lexi, tell me about your day." And he said, "Mama, it was a terrible, horrible day." And so he went through his whole day and all the things that had happened. And his mama said, "You know, Lexi, some days are like that. But I can tell that you don't feel so happy about the way you treated people, and I can tell that you feel sorry." And Mama said, "Lexi, there's something I want you to remember. I want you to always remember that God loves you. In fact, God loved you before you were born. And God loves you each and every day, and God loves you even after you die." And Mama said, "And Lexi, I love you very much," and she gave him a big hug. And then Lexi thought for a minute, and he said, "With so much love around me, maybe tomorrow I can show love to some of those people that I hurt today." And Lexi said, "Mama, I love you so much, and I'm so glad you told me about God's love, that God's love is with me all the time." Do you remember those words that Mama Bunny said to Lexi? God loves you before you were born. Did you know that? And God loves you each and every day, no matter if you have days like Lexi or what your days are like. God loves you throughout the day, throughout your life. Everyone in this room, God loves everyone. Everyone in this world, God loves everyone all throughout their lifetime, and God loves us after we die. Those are some important words. So why don't we have you all stand up? Can you stand up? And you can help me say some of those words. We'll make like a circle with our hands. We're going to start here. Like this is before we're born. God loves us before we're born. God loves us throughout life. Make a big circle all around. Good days and bad days, God loves us. And God loves us even after we die. Can you help me say those words? Okay. God loves us before we're born. God loves us each and every day, even on bad days. And God loves us after we die. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that for your forever love, that you love us always, even on bad days. And God, thank you for sending Jesus, who showed us how to live. And God, we love you. Amen. Okay, you can get your worship bags and then go back to your places. What? You what?
As the children are returning, let us turn to number 143 in the hymnal, Amazing Grace. We'll sing the first verse in English, the first verse in Spanish, and then the third verse in English.
Oh,
Following Don Yost's presentation of Zacchaeus' story, there will be a period of reflection on what you have heard. Questions are provided on the screen, and I will also read them aloud.
Luke 19, 1 through 10, Lucas 19, 1 a las 10. Jesús llegó a Jericó y comenzó a cruzar la ciudad. A man was in the city by the name of Zaqueo, un jefe de los recaudadores de impuesto. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and wealthy. Sí, bastante rico. Zaqueo estaba tratando de ver quién era Jesús. But Zacchaeus was short and could not see over the crowd. Por eso, Zaqueo se adelantó corriendo y se subió a un árbol sicomoro. He climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Jesus reached the spot and looked up and said, "Zaqueo, baja enseguida. I must eat at your house today." Así que Zaqueo se apresuró bajar y muy contento recibió a Jesús en su casa. All the people who saw this began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Pero Zaqueo dijo resueltamente, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Ahora mismo voy a dar a los pobres la mitad de mis bienes. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will repay double, four times the amount. Cuatro veces la cantidad que sea." Jesus said, "Hoy ha llegado la salvación a esta casa, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Porque el hijo del hombre vino a buscar y a salvar." Lo que se había perdido, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
What word or phrase in this story caught your attention? When have you been at odds with yourself? Torn between what seems right but impossible? Nancy Kaufman served on the pastoral staff at CMC from 1981 to 2000. She then served as conference minister with Indiana, Michigan until 2009. Afterward, she worked as denominational minister for MCUSA until 2018. God, we thank you for raising up leaders who give their gifts and best energies for your church. We are grateful for Nancy's years of witness and testimony as your servant. Send your spirit to empower your message through her. Open our ears and hearts for her words that we need to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen.
It is good to be here with you this morning. I have many fond memories of all of you, and I continue to grow in those memories of you. And so I give thanks that you have been my family, representing God for me many times in my life. I attended a funeral of Richard Yoder almost a year ago, and he was someone that I had worked with and I had respected. The pastor leading the service described Richard as a person not full of himself. While I had not thought of that description about him, I immediately thought, though, how true it was. For I saw him as a person of integrity, authenticity, a person with humor, and a deep faith in God. And while he might not have always mentioned God's name, when I was in his presence, there were often times that when I walked away, I had to think more about God and my relationship with God. He embodied a relationship with God in a good way. And since then, over this last year, I have pondered the phrase, not full of himself. And I will come back to that phrase later in the sermon, or you will hear it a number of times. Because what does that mean, not to be full of myself? Now, Don Yost just read the story of Zacchaeus. And the biblical story gives us very basics of who he was. We hear that he was a chief tax collector, he was wealthy, and he was short with the ability to climb trees. After Jesus saw him and called him down, then Zacchaeus changed, obviously, by the commitment that he made. And we are told that Zacchaeus climbed that tree because he couldn't see. But really? Climbing a tree because you couldn't see? The account entices us to think and look deeper into this story. And so I'm going to unpack what I have gathered out of this story for whatever it's worth to the rest of you. Zacchaeus was a person who sold himself to the enemy of his own people, the Roman Empire. He collaborated with the enemy and became an instrument in collecting taxes for them. Not only that, but he became wealthy on the back of his people, his own kind. Now, he was a chief tax collector in one of the major tax collecting centers, Jericho, which would have given him status and power within the Roman Empire. They would not have stopped him from collecting more than they demanded of the people because there were no laws to protect the taxpayer back then. Frederick Buchner, in his book Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who, describes Zacchaeus this way. He was a sawed-off little social disaster with a big bank account and a crooked job. He had to know that he was greatly disliked by his people. But what were the processes within his head that justified what he was doing what kinds of gymnastics in his mind gave him the idea that it was okay to abuse his own people? Was he just being practical? Hey, you know, they are oppressing us, and so I'm just finding my way to survive. Or maybe he was fairly smart, an entrepreneur, taking on and joining with the empire in order to advance his collection of money. What was it? Think about that. Because he was so hated by his people, and you can only imagine, if one of us had been siding with the Roman Empire, how the rest of us would have felt towards that person. And we're good at letting everybody else know how we feel about different people. I can be really good at that. But one commentator says that Zacchaeus took a great risk to go into a crowd unaccompanied by Roman soldiers to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. Because he was so hated, for a little man to be lost in the crowd, you can imagine what might have happened to him. I believe there was something going on in Zacchaeus' mind, consciously or unconsciously, that drove him up that tree at great risk. It was not also a very dignified way of acting in light of his position. But there was something more than just curiosity to see what Jesus looked like. Was it a longing for something different in his life? A restlessness, barely being able to look at himself in the mirror? A justification of all the things that he had done, but not having any satisfaction with what he had become? No peace. What was it that drove him up that tree to finally meet and receive deep peace and joy? He makes a drastic commitment to give away after Jesus calls him down. He gives a drastic commitment to give away his wealth in order to bring justice to those around him. He was beginning to see new possibilities for his life once he met Jesus. Now, yet the account doesn't go into detail as to whether he really did it. And there are some scholars who like to say, well, we don't know. You know, maybe for the moment he said that, but after Jesus was gone, you know, he resorted back to his old ways. But Jesus is smarter than that. Time and again throughout the Bible, Jesus has been able to read people's minds and answer their questions even before they raised them. Jesus always seemed to sense what was needed. So I believe that when Jesus said to Zacchaeus and to whoever was in the range of hearing that, that today salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham. I believe Jesus believed and saw a genuine change in Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus went from full of himself to a release of joy and peace within, to being willing to just give what he had. Now look at the crowd. I find the crowd interesting. Crowds always take on a personality of their own and are often full of themselves. The crowds that followed Jesus always had some kind of response to something that he did. At times they were amazed, but a lot of times they were grumbling or murmuring. I like that word. They were murmuring about who he had interacted with, and they also attempted to block people they deemed not fit or insignificant from approaching Jesus, such as was found just before the story in Luke 18, when the blind beggar shouts out to Jesus for help, and the crowd turns on him and sternly ordered, it's from the scripture, sternly ordered him to be quiet. Why? What purpose did it serve for the individuals in that crowd that man be quiet? The crowd was disgusted with Zacchaeus, who they saw as a traitor to his own people and had become wealthy, and they expected Jesus to know what a scoundrel he was, that he was not deserving of Jesus' time. And obviously, they wanted Jesus to shun him because of who he was. But the good news was for those who deserved, and according to their interpretation, in their mind, this one deserves it, this one doesn't, oh, this one, well, maybe, you know, how do crowds go? How do we, in our own way, as we look at people, decide who deserves and who doesn't deserve? Now, I want to pause here for a little bit, because this is supposed to be a reflection on us being reconciled to ourselves. But I want to pause a little bit to raise the question that has been whirling in my head a little bit, and maybe for another sermon by somebody else, probably. But that as we think about it, where have we, as a church, been full of ourselves, like the crowd, and tried to manage the message of the good news of Jesus Christ? And are we presently, in any way, within this congregation, managing Jesus' message? If not, great. If so, how? But again, I said that's for another sermon. Then we look at Jesus in this story of Zacchaeus. Jesus was always defying human logic as he brought on his ministry to the people around him. He was always very tuned in to individuals. Jesus saw the need of Zacchaeus, the messed up life, the longing that maybe even Zacchaeus couldn't have even articulated at the time. And so as he's going down this street with all these people surrounding him, he immediately focuses in on Zacchaeus up in that tree. And then Jesus calls him down. And I say that is one of the many times that Jesus would call someone down into the center of the community. Jesus was recognizing that he was on the fringe and needed to be brought back into the group. Jesus was always pulling people from the fringes and giving them a new place, a new identity. Then also, as Jesus was commanded Zacchaeus to come down, and the announcement that I must come to your house today had to pierce Zacchaeus' heart. What? You want to come to my house? Me? And I think for the first time, as Zacchaeus looked in Jesus' eyes, he was beginning to see the possibilities of a new life, a life for his way of dealing with things, of breathing in deeply rather than being stuck in the stale air of himself, being full of himself. And then Jesus always makes an announcement whenever there is a changed heart or a heart that believes completely that Jesus has the power. And we see that over and over again. For he says it was salvation that has come to this house. For the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. For the one cured leper who came back to Jesus to thank him, Jesus says that he was healed because his faith did that. So we look at the ones who were full of themselves, and then I look at myself and others here. We all have the natural ability to be full of ourselves. I know that very well. We start out that way as babies. Just think of all that we give, the attention that we give to a baby. They can do no wrong. They can burp out loud and we laugh. They can do other things and we say, oh, how cute. They drop things. They literally throw things off their high chair and we pick it up here. So yes, we're the center of the world around us. And we develop from that, we develop a perception of who we are and how others may or may not see us. We might think, you might be thinking, really, Nancy? I'm not full of myself. I'm pretty self-aware. Bless you if you are. I'm pretty self-aware and I'm a good Christian. I follow the Ten Commandments, just like the rich young rulers claim to do. Or you might say, well, I'm humble. You know, I don't like to push myself out there or draw attention to myself. I'm not full of myself. Really? Now, maybe we're not at either end. Maybe we are, you know, there's those of us who everything maybe has gone fairly well. Life has gone as prescribed that we think. Maybe we're a little arrogant, as, you know, some who were praying before God and then looked over and saw what somebody else was giving and, you know, I'm not like that. Thank you that I'm not like a sinner. You know, here I am. Full of ourselves. Or maybe we're the one who has been a victim of something in our past. And we're living life constantly as that victim. This happened to me. What can you expect from me? I might be a victim again. And we live in that pain and we hold that pain so that we are locked into the stale air of who we have decided that we are. We are full of ourselves. Or maybe we're somewhere in between of that. I would assume that there's a wide spectrum in this room. What is it about us that we might say, or maybe somebody else might say, we are full of ourselves? Sometimes we live on our past pain, our unwillingness to face our pain in order to control our life, or to block out possible pain in the future. There are life tapes that I think every one of us has that we play that plays a major role in our lives. And I could give you a whole bunch of the ones that I have lived by. Every time I'd go out the door, my mother would say, remember, or don't forget who you are. Oh, what does that mean? What is the requirement for remembering that? I know who I am, kind of thing. What in the world was she saying? But that plays out. Or somebody says to you in your lifetime, you know, you're never going to be as good as your brother. Or you might never be that great singer. What are the tapes that play in your mind that keep you going, to keep your world together? Being full of ourselves, though, blocks us from the possibility of being reconciled with ourselves. We are dependent on our own understanding, and we often judge others through our own understandings. We justify what we do to keep our world as it is because we feel comfortable in that. Our first instinct is to always fall back on what we know and understand the best. We live by our rules. We often think of ourselves in ways that we can survive. We give excuses for why we do what we do. If you only knew, you'd understand. We may at times compromise our values to make everything fit nicely into our world. It's not maybe, you know, it's a little compromise. Yes, I believe in honesty, but maybe I found some way of, I'll give a simple one because none of you probably have done this, where you hit the machine that gives out the pop and you get two out instead of one, and, you know, a little, that's a small thing, but there are other things that we may do. But I believe the intent from the beginning of creation was, rather than be full of ourselves, to see ourselves as being made in the image of God, Genesis 1. And what does that mean? I believe it is not to be full of ourselves. Coming to an understanding of the living God and God's love for us. But becoming or growing into the image of God is not a one-time event, but one that takes a lifetime of our faith to understand. And that is good. We have time to understand, and God gives us that time. Jesus constantly gives us that time to understand what does it mean to be in the image of God. I'll give a couple ideas of what it means to be in the image of God. One, I believe it is a daily renewing of our minds. Looking in the mirror and saying to myself, I am in the image of God, so how is that going to inform my day? As Romans 12 describes, as being renewed is being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it does also mean, secondly, staying involved with our soul. As Ruth Haley Barton says in her book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, and I'm going to change one word from leadership to life, is that spiritual life emerges from our willingness to stay involved with our own soul. That place where God's Spirit is at work stirring up our deepest questions and longings to draw us deeper into a relationship with God. Not a narcissistic navel-gazing, but rather a kind of attentiveness that helps us to move us on toward an ever-deepening relationship with God and being able to say yes to God's call on our life. It is a drawing of us to be a deeper understanding of being in the image of God. This brings us then, when we reflect on that image of God that we are in, it brings us then closer to the possibility of reconciliation with ourselves and what we believe, what we have done, what we've experienced, and how God sees us. It is beginning to bring us closer to reconciliation as we begin to see every day a little more of us being in the image of God. God helps us to discover what it means for us to be in that image, of what it means to be full of ourselves and full of the Spirit. When we trust in Jesus, who sees our heart and still loves us, who gently helps us so that we can truly say with joy, I am beginning to see. I am beginning to see what God has intended for me. I am beginning to see the possibilities of living fully in life rather than stuck in our own life tapes and being full of ourselves. May God give you all that you need as you continue your journey searching for what does it mean to be in the image of God. Blessings.
Christians have long practiced anointing with oil as a sign of trust in God's forgiveness and healing power. In response to Nancy's sermon and today's theme, we are offering the opportunity for all adults, youth, and children who wish to be anointed as a sign of God's love, grace, and healing power. Two anointers will stand on the bottom step platform. Anointers will be by the back doors of the main aisles. There will be an anointer at the center of the balcony, and two anointers will come into the pews to serve anyone who needs assistance. During anointing, we will sing Come and Fill Our Hearts. Eric will indicate when we will change songs and invite you to bring your offerings to the front. You may still receive anointing during the offering. And this might sound complicated, but it'll work.
Thank you.
Please join me in speaking the words of intention and promise. As Christians united with Christ, we are called to participate in God's reconciling work in our world. We offer ourselves as servants of God's peace, who will listen with the ears and heart of God, speak God's forgiveness, mercy, justice, and grace, lead with God's strong yet tender compassion, and reflect God's steadfast love and kindness. Our closing song and benediction is Peace Before Us, and Sing the Story, number 16. Please stand in body or spirit.